On December 3rd, 1621, there were 55 settlers and 99 Indians who attended. The 55 were the only ones that were still around after the Mayflower had arrived 10 months earlier. The next Thanksgiving event was in 1623 when William Bradford, governor of the Plymouth Colony, made this proclamation. He said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, as your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house, on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12, in the daytime, on Thursday, November 29th, of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." There are three things that I find really fascinating about this. First of all, it's one sentence. That whole proclamation, I read it and I studied it, and I think it's grammatically correct, and I'm fascinated by that. The second thing that fascinates me is that this magistrate was able to order that everyone would gather together to listen to their pastor. And I love that. I wish it could be done today. The third thing that I find fascinating is that when you think of the hardship that these people, the tough life that these people lived and endured, not even realizing perhaps how tough and difficult it was, but when you realize how tough it was for them, I'm fascinated that there are those today who do not give thanks unto the Lord our God, who has created us, who has given us life, who has promised us life in the kingdom. I'm fascinated that people will not bow down unto that God and be obedient to him and seek that kingdom which he has planned and prepared for us. And yet, there are those who would not or do not give thanks. And we're just going to review a few of these this morning. The atheist, in Psalm 14:1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And so, of course, that fool does not give thanks to God because he doesn't even believe in God. Now, may be a thankful individual and may thank other people for things that are done. But what a fool it is that does not acknowledge the God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has given us life and started everything and given us so much in so many ways. What a fool that would be. And if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Romans, I'd like to look at just a few verses in the first chapter. The skeptic also does not give thanks unto God. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25, and maybe there's a better word for this individual who is not thankful, but it's yet another category of people who are not thankful unto the Lord God. Romans 1. We'll start with verse 18 and read through 25. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." And then if you'll turn to Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. And here we find, and this is a passage that Maria read earlier, there are those who are forgetful. Psalm 103, we'll look at just the first five verses. David, King David, wrote this psalm. He reminds us, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your diseases and heals all your forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Like the eagle. You know, it's hard not to acknowledge the blessings and the joys and the wonderful things that we experience in our lives. And yet I think it's often easy to just forget to acknowledge it. When our children are small and very young, we teach them about please and thank you. And we try to maintain those habits as we're older. I'm impressed with my grandson, Caleb. He is just really good at please and thank you and welcome. And sometimes if you give him something and he says thank you and you forget to say welcome, he thanks you again. It's like he's teaching us to, you know, follow the rules. And this is something that I think just it needs to become second nature. And yet not to the point where our thank yous and our acknowledgments are just mechanically done. We need to feel the acknowledgement unto God for all His benefits, all the things that He does for us. And then go to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. And here we read of the self-sufficient. Those who, they think they're fine. They're not all that concerned about needing God or what He can give, what He can offer. James 1, we'll read verses 16 and 17. There James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And then also turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 17 through 19. There, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to teach those who are rich or arrogant or those who are self-sufficient or think themselves to be. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The age to come," referring to the kingdom of God. This is what's important. This is what wealth is. This is where real pleasure is. This is where our focus, our sights ought to be set. Not on anything that this life, that this world has to offer. And then there's the greedy and the envious. These people are those who are hung up on what they have or what they want, or sometimes on what they don't have and what others have. We read also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul explained, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's just tragic that it's easy to get sidetracked by things and possessions and money and fame and popularity, whatever. What a fool. Because those people who get sidetracked by the things of this world, that get pulled away by the things of this world, are missing out. And in effect, they're denying God and what He has offered and what He plans for us. Also go to Proverbs chapter 14, where we read just a bit more about the greedy. Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 30, just a short little proverb there written by Solomon. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Sometimes we may not realize that we're envious about things. Sometimes we may not realize that we're looking on the other side of the fence, or that we're thinking that things over there are better, or that you know, envy is not necessarily wishing that you had that new car or that motorcycle or whatever it might be. It's envious of a different life, or envious of whatever it is that may be tempting us. And it is so the opposite of the peace that we can have that gives us health and joy and satisfaction. And then Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught about worry. Gives a whole teaching there about worry. And I think worry, being worried about things, gets in the way of our thanksgiving. Gets in the way of our dependence on God. Jesus here writes, beginning in verse 25, where he taught, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field, they do not labor or spin? Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Not even Solomon. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, and here's the answer for being worried about all these things, seek first his kingdom, that would be the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17 tells us of the ungrateful. We'll read verses 11 through 19. This was an event that happened in Jesus' life. I'm sure I've preached on it several times on Thanksgiving Day, and probably it's being preached on a lot today. Luke 17, verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, as was required by the law, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" Well, the reason for this was, if anyone happened to be healed of leprosy by some stroke of luck or by the immunity in the body or some miracle, they had to be declared clean by the priest. And so Jesus merrily tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. You see, here was a Samaritan that was the one that came back to be thankful. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, I don't know anything about these other 9, and yet the implication is made that they were not grateful, or at least that they did not acknowledge it. And I fear that sometimes, perhaps, we're probably all guilty of this same thing, that we don't acknowledge, that we don't let others know how we appreciate who they are, what they are, what they've done, and especially unto God. And then just go quickly to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, we'll start with verse 4. there are some, I think, maybe even prayers who don't give their thanks unto God as we ought. And I think this is a teaching that Paul shares with us. I'll read Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4. He admonishes us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are so often, if you're like me anyway, we are so often going before God with petitions and requests, things that we want. And Paul is merely suggesting here, teaching, I think, when we do that, when we come before God asking for the next thing, let's be sure to thank Him for the other things, all the other things that He has given and blessed us. So I would encourage you this morning to don't let yourself be counted among the atheists or the skeptics or the forgetful, the self-sufficient, greedy, envious, worriers, or ungrateful, or among those who pray unto God without remembering to thank Him for things that He has already given. May we always be good at acknowledging what God has done for us and what He has given us. May we do this with our words, with our lives, with our obedience, with our testimony, with everything that we are, with everything that we can be. It's easy to forget how wonderful we have it. David Kaiser pointed out earlier that our poor here in America are wealthy compared to much of the world. And you know, we're always wanting more, always wishing we had something else. But we do have so much. Let's be sure to give thanks unto God.